Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
He was talking about this single-minded devotion that says, you know what? If something gets in the way between me and God, I'm going to violently remove it. It is not going to stay in the way. I'm going to remove it with an energy and a passion that says, no, this throne in my heart, it belongs to Jesus Christ and none other. No Adonai is going to take it. No Joab is going to undermine it. No Shimei is going to mock it. It's going to belong to Jesus Christ and to no one else.
Solomon was jealous over the kingdom that God had delivered to him with a godly jealousy. At times, forces that will rise up in rebellion and try to keep us from the inheritance which God has given us. In today's message, Pastor David highlights Solomon's efforts to secure his kingdom against his enemies. This was a good thing in that it shows his heart and wanting to protect a relationship with God. Would to God that we were as diligent in securing ourselves against anything that would detract from our relationship with God. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
You have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day that I went from Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring down his gray hair to the grave with blood. This is very interesting. David, I have to say, to me, it almost seems like a Godfather movie or something, you know, a gangster movie. Saying, now listen, my son, come. Let me tell you how to deal with these people after I'm gone. And he talks about how to deal with some of the enemies and how to deal with some of the friends. So who's the first one? Joab. Remember that guy, Joab? Joab, who had just made himself a supporter of Adonijah. What does David say to Joab about Joab? He says, you execute him. Don't let his head go down to the grave in peace. You execute him. You give justice to Joab. He's guilty of the murder of Abner. He's guilty of the murder of Amasa, who was one of David's military commanders, I should say. Again, I have to say, I find this guy Joab one of the most complex characters of the Old Testament. As I said before, fiercely loyal to David, but not particularly obedient to him. He would disobey David when he thought that it was in David's best interest. David didn't even mention some of the other crimes that Joab did, but he could have. Many people have a theory about Joab. It's kind of an interesting theory. They think that David did not kill Joab during David's own life because Joab knew about the murder of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. If you go back to the story in 2 Samuel 11, it points out how David sent the message to Joab to put Uriah into a place where he would be killed. And so many people think that Joab blackmailed David and said, listen, you know, you can't get rid of me because I'll reveal these secrets about you and this can't happen. I want to say that might be true. But I think other people knew about this sin that David committed against Uriah also, like Nathan the prophet, for example, like other people. It only would seem to me that Joab would have this power of blackmail over David if no one else knew that this had happened. And it seems to me like some other people knew it. But at the very least, David knew the complexity of Joab's character. He knew the loyalty and the sacrifice that Joab made, but he also knew that Joab was a ruthless and a violent man. So it's a strange man in the Old Testament. And so he says, listen, execute Joab, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. Listen, this man helped me when I was down. You show kindness to his sons. But Shimei was an obnoxious rebel who cursed David when he fled from Absalom. And at the time that he was cursing David, David said, don't kill him. What he's saying might be from the Lord. We won't kill him. Now, David thinks back now and goes, I can't break my vow to Shimei. I can't kill him after I have promised not to kill him. Solomon, you are not under this vow. You take care of this man and give him what he deserves. So verse 10. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now this phrase, David rested with his fathers, you're going to see that phrase a lot through the book of 1 Kings. When one of the kings dies, it'll talk about them resting with their fathers. And here, I have to say, it's a little bit touching when you come to these verses. Here ends the earthly life of one of the greatest men to ever walk this earth. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 28 says, David died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. I want you to notice something. Here at the end of his life, nothing is said about his scandals or his sins. It's as if he made peace with God over those things in his lifetime. I like what Alan Redpath, a favorite writer of mine, about David says. He says, he was a shepherd, a soldier, an outlaw, a king, a fugitive, a sinner, a saint, a poet. His experiences were the writing of God on his life, making him into a man after God's own heart. I tell you, I say it without reservation. This man whose death is recorded here in verses 10, 11, and 12, this man was one of the greatest men to ever walk this earth. And he was buried in the city of David. And we don't know where the tomb of David is today. If you go and take a tour of Jerusalem, they'll take you to a place and they'll call it the tomb of David. Nobody knows if that's the right one. But in the days of Jesus, they knew where the tomb of David was. Acts chapter 2, verse 29 mentions the tomb of David. And a later Christian writer named Jerome says that they knew where the tomb of David was in their day. But since that time, it's been lost. And so now Solomon, verse 12, sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was fully established, firmly established, I should say. Here it is. It's completed here. He is the king, and there's no doubt about it. There's not going to be any pressure for this throne or any contention for it. So what's he going to do? Well, he's going to make sure his throne is secure. Look at verse 13. Now Adoniah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me, that I should reign. However, this kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you. Do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. And he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I'll speak for you to the king. Now, do you understand this scene here? First of all, you see the bitterness in Adoniah, right? Just, I was this close. I almost had the throne. It was almost mine, but Solomon's the king now, and okay, I can deal with it. It's from the Lord. But here, he says as well, I just want one favor from Solomon. And what was the one favor he wanted? He wanted this beautiful young woman who kept David warm in his last days. By the way, it tells us very specifically in chapter 1, verse 4, that David did not have sex with this young woman. It said he did not know her. So she was fully marryable. He says, I want this young woman to be a wife unto me. Now, Bathsheba knew exactly what Adoniah wanted in this. You see, Adoniah wanted more than Abishag's beauty. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 16, when Absalom tried to take over David's kingdom, one of the first things he did was he took all of the concubines of David and he had sex with them. You know what he was saying? What did belong to him now belongs to me. I stand in his place. So do you understand what Adoniah is trying to say? I want you to see This was not a romantic act. This was not primarily a sexual act. This was a claim to power. That's what Adonai is doing. Now, I think it's very interesting what Bathsheba says. She says, okay, I'll go tell Solomon. She knows exactly what's going to happen here. And she's more than happy to do it. So she goes and tells Solomon. Verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set up for the king's mother. He's a very good son. So she sat at his right hand. And then he said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said, well, ask for it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. Bathsheba knew that this was an outrageous request. Then why did she agree to go take it to Solomon? Because she knew what it would mean. She knew that this would mean off with Adonijah's head. He said, Adonijah, if you want to cut your own throat, I won't get in your way. So, very interesting. You have to, I don't know, maybe the ladies could comment on this better than I could. But it seems like Bathsheba is being just a little bit conniving, just a little bit manipulative here. Well, Solomon, one small petition. She knew very well that this was not a small petition. That she's saying, Solomon, would you please give Adonijah a reason to claim that the throne of Israel really belongs to him? Would you please do that? You can just imagine what Solomon's going to do. Look at verse 22. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask him for the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zariah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also if Adonijah have spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David, my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Solomon understood the situation perfectly. This wasn't, you know, one of those dating services where Adonijah was just looking for a date, you know, for a nice young woman to share his household. He was looking for a connection to the throne. Solomon saw it. Of course, Bathsheba knew it also. And when Solomon said, he goes, listen, take care of this guy. And Adonijah was dead. You know, you have to say it's sad. It's sad on Adonijah's part because Adonijah had been shown so much grace, so much mercy from Solomon, hadn't he? And yet he seemed to despise it. You have to ask yourself the question, why, after Solomon gave Adonijah this warning, right? Listen, don't you mess up. If you do anything to try to, you know, take over this throne, I'm going to have you executed. But Adonijah couldn't wait to do this. Why? I think he maybe felt that Solomon was just too young, too inexperienced. He found out Solomon was a wise leader. He knew exactly what to do with this threat against him. All right, verse 26. And to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, go to Anath, you to your own fields, for you're deserving of death, but I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli, at Shiloh. Now, this man, Abiathar, deserved death because he supported Adonijah against Solomon. He deserved death, but Solomon wasn't going to kill him. He just said, listen, you were too good to my father David. You just go. You're fired from your job. Go to your fields. Enjoy your farm. But you go your way, and I will not put you to death at this time. By the way, did you notice what he said? I will not put you to death at this time. Watch yourself. You go the wrong way and you could still end up dead. But go, I'm not going to kill you now. And then verse 28, the execution here of Joab. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. There was a lot of this going on back then. Verse 29. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaniah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaniah brought back word to the king, saying, thus says Joab, and thus he's answered me. Then the king said to him, do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab has shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and he killed him with his own sword, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. Then the king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. So Joab knew that his days were numbered. He ran, took hold of the altar. It's interesting. One of the things you notice about Joab was never a man who showed any kind of relationship with God. Nothing. Professional military man, loyal to David. But he doesn't seem to have any of the spiritual motivation that David had. But yet when he was in trouble, he knew where to go, right? He went to the temple. Suddenly he became religious, right? Suddenly he had a reason to go to the altar. And he went there to try to save his own life, but it would not save his life because there was no power in the altar to save him from his crimes. And again, let me repeat this to you from Exodus chapter 21, verse 14. It says, if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. God made it very clear. If a man is guilty and deserving of death under the law of Israel, he could not find refuge just because he went to the temple. And Solomon carried out this principle in regard to Joab. And so there goes Joab. Now I want you to notice something here. You see what Solomon's doing with Adoniah, he showed wisdom. Adoniah, you're fine until you mess up. Adoniah messed up and he was executed. Abiathar, the priest. Okay, I'm not going to kill you. Go your own way. Joab, I'm going to fulfill what my father did. In other words, he's not applying the same solution to every man. He's showing wisdom, knowing that each circumstance is different, and he's following wisdom in each circumstance. Here we see the last example here, verse 36. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be, on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. So you see what Solomon's saying. Okay, Shimei, no problem. You can live. I'm not going to kill you. You're probably nervous. David's died and I'm the new king. Don't worry about it. But come, make yourself a nice house in Jerusalem. You just have to stay in Jerusalem. The brook Kidron was one of the boundaries of Jerusalem. And Solomon says to Shimei, fine, you just don't cross that brook Kidron and you're fine. You just stay within the city limits. Now, I have to say, Solomon knew what he was doing. He knew that Shimei wouldn't keep to this, but he was going to let him condemn himself. So, verse 38, Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. And as my lord the king has said, your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Everybody's happy. Until verse 39. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maachah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei, You know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Well, here at the end of the chapter, it demonstrates. At the beginning of 1 Kings, when we started, we didn't know who was going to take over for David, right? We saw a sick king near to the point of death, and the succession of the throne was in question. Now, at the end of chapter 2, there's no doubt. Solomon holds the throne securely, just as it was ordained by God. I want you to notice something. It tells us something about Solomon. It tells us that he had a passion for justice. This was not vengeance. This was justice. Why did he strike out against Joab? Because Joab was unpopular with his father? No, because Joab was a murderer and deserved to be punished. Why did he strike out against Shimei? Because Shimei voluntarily violated a commandment that he agreed to keep before Solomon. Solomon handled these things with wisdom and with justice. I think we have to say that this is a very, very good start to the reign of Solomon. I wish I could stand before you right now and say that Solomon's reign ended as well as it started, but it did not. But let us be thankful for a good beginning. And let us say this too. I want you to see the energy, the passion with which Solomon said, I am going to secure my throne. Now, I think God wants us to have that kind of passion in our life. Can I read to you a difficult verse from the New Testament? Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. This is one of the difficult verses of the New Testament. Matthew 11, 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, what's Jesus talking? That's a difficult verse, isn't it? I mean, Jesus telling us to be violent and to go around punching people and, you know, I don't know, being violent. No. Listen, he's talking about the kind of attitude you have to have spiritually, where you are willing to be, might I say, spiritually violent. Do you see how Solomon said, I am not going to permit, for example, Adonijah, this rival, this guy who could take his throne, he said, I am not going to let him exist as a threat to me. Now, what if you had the same passion about the things that threaten your spiritual life? You see what I'm talking about? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I'm not talking about a physical violence. I don't think Jesus was either. But he was talking about this single-minded devotion that says, you know what? If something gets in the way between me and God, I'm going to violently remove it. It is not going to stay in the way. I'm going to remove it with an energy and a passion that says, no, this throne in my heart, it belongs to Jesus Christ and none other. No Adonijah is going to take it. No Joab is going to undermine it. No Shimei is going to mock it. It's going to belong to Jesus Christ and to no one else. That's a great lesson we learn from the pattern of Solomon in this verse.
As the reign of King David comes to an end, we see the anointing of his son Solomon. The Bible calls Solomon the wisest man that ever lived. The wisdom of Solomon begins in chapter 3 of the book of 1 Kings, where he specifically prays for God to give him wisdom. This request pleased the Lord, and Solomon not only was wise, but blessed in every other area of his life. We encourage you to join us each day as Pastor David teaches through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. You've been listening to Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. It's our hope and prayer that as you join us each day here on Enduring Word, that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus and that your life will reflect that growing relationship. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and review this message or share it with a friend. Today's message, as originally presented at Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, can be downloaded from our website. That's enduringword.com. If you can't get to your computer to download or place an order, you can always call us at 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, our phone number is 805-730-1400. Now, please, place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, right here on Enduring Word.